Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Hey, if you and I were able to build a spaceship that traveled at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, if we were to get in that special rocket ship or airplane, we would be able to go around the Earth 7.5 times in 1 second, if we're able to do something like that. You could literally, if you had a plane or a ship like that, blink your eye and you could go anywhere in the world in the blink of an eye. So imagine if you said, you know what, we're going to go to Morocco or Nigeria or Tokyo or wherever, maybe you could go there in the blink of an eye. That's the speed of light, 186,000 miles an hour. It's literally 7 million miles per hour. So in 1 hour, you would go 7 million miles. Now, over the course of 1 year, if you were in that rocket ship spaceship, you would be able to travel 5.9 trillion miles, all right? So in 1 year, going at the speed of light, 5.9 trillion miles. You can put that first slide up of the space thing. So scientists have estimated the size of our universe is this. If we were to leave the planet Earth and go to the farther extremes of our universe, what we know as time and space, the furthest edges of our universe are 46 billion light years away. And so the total diameter or width of our universe is 92 billion light years. All right, so get this. You can travel 5.88 trillion miles in 1 year going the speed of light, and the farthest extreme is 46 billion light years away. So it's 46 billion times 5.88 trillion miles is the distance from here to the outer edge of our universe. Are y'all with me? This is probably all boring you, right? Here's my point is this. This is what we know in terms of time and space. Time and space. And here's what scientists tell us, that our universe, space and time, had a beginning. It had a beginning and will one day have an end as well. It has a beginning. It's constantly growing, has a beginning. And so our universe, space and time, is not eternal. It's not eternal. It's not always existed. So it had a beginning, and a lot of people call it the Big Bang. And the question is this, if you believe in the Big Bang, who or what caused the Big Bang? Who or what caused the Big Bang? And this is what scientists tell us. Philosophers would say there has to be an uncaused cause. All right, uncaused cause. But here's the thing in life that you'll find, and parents, listen to me now. Your kids may think money comes from nothing, like money just appears, right? Your kids may think food just appears, right? Dinner just appears, but something cannot come from nothing. There has to be a cause, amen? My daughter, she used to think the ATM machine was like a money machine. And so one time, she's like, I need some money to buy clothes or whatever. And we had like no money in the banks, all right? So she's like, just go to the ATM machine. Because she thought it was like literally money coming from a machine, right? We're like, no, there has to be money in the machine that belongs to us for us to get the money. So there has to be an uncaused cause. Now get this, 92 billion light years is the estimated size of our universe, which is almost infinite. If you think again, 5.8 trillion miles, I mean, it's gigantic. The creation is never greater than the creator. Are y'all with me? The creation is never greater than the creator. So this uncaused cause who caused the universe has to be even greater than this almost infinite universe. Are y'all with me? So that's the first premise, is there is an uncaused cause who's eternal. But here's the second piece. Is this uncaused cause who's greater than our universe, who's eternal, has reached out to you and I. Not because he needs us, because he's self-existent, but because he wants to be in a relationship with us. Are y'all with me? And what we're going to look at today is John chapter 20 and this core belief about Scripture, about the Bible, about how God speaks because he desires to be in a relationship with you and I, a love relationship. So again, a God who's self-existent, doesn't need anybody, has created everything, who's outside of time and space. So here we are trapped in time and space, our universe. The uncaused cause desires to be in a relationship with us. Look at John 20, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 30, John 20:30. We're We'll look at the two roles of the Word of God, the two purposes or roles of the Word of God. Verse 30, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. All right, John, then why'd you write this stuff? Verse 31, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. There's point number one. One of the roles of the Word of God is this simple R word, and it's relationship. God has given us his word. He has revealed himself in his word because he desires to be in a relationship with us. And not just a relationship today, but an eternal relationship. And that's John 17:3. For the sake of time, we won't turn there. He says, this is eternal life, John 17:3, that they may know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And that word know means not know facts about God. God is sovereign. God is love. But to really know in a relational way those things. And you can put this word next to it. And he expresses that through what's called a covenant. And if that word's too big, you can write promises. Promises. It's a covenantal or a promise-filled relationship. It's a relationship. So the reason why we have the Bible, the Word of God, the purpose of the Word of God, number one, is because God wants to be in a relationship with you and I, because he loves us. But the second part, look at verse 31 again, John 20, 31. He says, but these have been written so that you may believe. So underline that word, believe. The other part is, here's a God who wants to be in relationship with us, but the second purpose of God's word is our responsibility. So the R word is responsibility. Responsibility. And he wants us to believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if we do that, we will have eternal life, a relationship with God. So the two roles or purposes of the Word of God, number one is because God wants to be in relationship with us, a love relationship or covenantal relationship. And second, it shows us our responsibility. What do we have to do? What do we have to do? And here he says, you have to believe. Now we're going to look at the two forms of the Word of God. Look at John 1. So turn over 20 chapters to John chapter 1. And this is my plea to you, if you have yet to put your faith in Christ, today can be the day that you put your faith in Christ and enter into a relationship, an eternal relationship with God, a promised one with him. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word was God. But then look at verse 14 as well. John 1:14, which we just celebrated in Christmas. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the first form of the Word of God is this one in whom the Word became flesh. And it's referring to? How many of y'all heard Christmas Eve? Christmas Eve, folks? How many of y'all heard Christmas Eve? On Christmas Eve, when I had the kids come up on stage and I read the promise of the king, the birth story about Jesus Christ, and I read and all these kids were on stage, and then at the very end, it says, and who is this king? And before I could turn the page, all the kids on stage yelled out, Jesus, right? They were so excited. And I had to say, hey, well, wait on, what? Let me turn the page, right? So with the fervor and excitement of like a seven-year-old kid, all right, the Word that became flesh is who? Jesus, yes. And so the first form of the Word of God is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus Christ. We don't have time. I was going to tell this whole elaborate illustration about how, let's say one day I find out my neighbor is going to kill all the ants in his backyard with ant poison, but because I have a great love for these ants, I learn ant language. So one of the researchers at UH teaches me how to speak ant. So I'm there yelling across the fence. And they listen and they say, there's a human and he's speaking ant to us, warning of us of the danger to come, right? And they would hear that. But the most effective way for me to communicate would be to take my otherworldly form, a human form, and become an ant, right? I become an ant and live among them and tell them, hey, you know what? Some poison is about to come and we're all going to be wiped out. But if you come on the other side of the fence, you'll be all right. And then I had to tell these other ants, write the stuff down in ant language and get it out to all the colonies as quickly as you can, right? And one of our staff members who remained nameless said, that's a stupid illustration. Like, why would you say it like that? But that's what God did. God spoke through prophets. He spoke through the prophets and said, you know what? Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. deliverance and salvation is coming, but he also said, you know what? I'm going to become human. Outside of time and space, the uncaused cause took human form, and that's the word of God. He gave the message, and now is spreading. Second way is the word of God is speech, as speech. And there's four ways that's seen. Speech, speech. The two forms of the word of God is a person, Jesus Christ, and the second form is speech. The first one out of the four is God's decrees, God's decrees. And this is what a decree is. When God says it, it happens. When God says it, it happens. And with us, you know what? Often we say stuff and it doesn't happen, right? You can tell your kids to clean their room and it doesn't happen. Amen? Just kidding. When God says it, it happens. He says in Psalm 33 and Genesis 1:3, God spoke the world into existence. He spoke it into existence. He merely said, come. He says in Revelation, I think 19, Jesus Christ is going to come in battle. He says a word, a sword comes in his mouth, and he says he defeats all his enemies. He doesn't have to fight them. He simply says, defeated, and they're all defeated. Are you all with me? That's God's decree. So let me give you a little hope in this situation. If you've gotten recently a notice saying, you know what, you're about to be fired, your health is not good, bad diagnosis, did you know that your boss doesn't have the last word? Did you know that the doctor doesn't have the last word? Because God simply with a decree can change your circumstance. He's got the last word. Are y'all with me? So number one is God's decree. Number two is God's words of personal address. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, so personal address. He tells Adam, you can eat from any tree in the garden, but the tree of knowledge and good and evil, don't eat from it. So sometimes God speaks audibly and directly, a personal address. And God's word as speech through human authors or lips. 2 Peter 1:21 says that prophets were inspired by God and they spoke on behalf of God. Jeremiah 1:9, God says to Jeremiah, my words I'll put on your lips. And so humans speaking, God speaking through human lips. And then the last one, number four, is God's word in written form, which is the Bible. The Bible. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. Let's look there. That'll be the last verse we look at today. 2 Timothy. The Bible is written by over 40 authors over 1,500 years on three different continents, 66 books. 2 Timothy 3. Chapter 3 is talking about false teachers and prophets have gone out in the world. So my caution to you is just because someone calls himself a Christian author, Christian speaker, or Christian broadcast doesn't necessarily mean it's Christian. He says there's evil men and imposters who've gone out and are deceiving people. Verse 14 says this, 2 Timothy 3:14. You, however, continue things you have learned and been convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood, verse 15, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Why is that, Paul? Verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God. And that word inspired really is God breathed out, not inspired, but expired. God exhaled by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so here we see that the Bible has been exhaled by God. That word profitable for teaching reproof is in terms of what we believe and think about. Correction and training deals with our actions. So the word of God is profitable for what we believe and how we act so that we'll be adequate for every single good work. And that's God's word. Here's four characteristics as we wrap up here in our limited time. The four characteristics of the written word of God. Number one is this, authority. Authority. God's word, since it comes from some standard, someone outside of time and space, has authority, and this authority transcends generation and time and culture. It has authority over everybody. Here's an illustration. It's like a compass. The watch I typically run with has a compass built in on it, so if I ever get lost, I just push the compass button and it tells me where's north, south, east, and west. And here's the thing about a compass. A compass applies to everybody. Amen? There's no such, I still haven't found like an Asian compass and a black compass and a white compass. There's just a compass. Are y'all with me? But here's the thing. Often when it comes to directions, each of us may have our own opinion. When people come visit City Refuge the first time, I tell them, park in the south parking lot. Can anybody tell me where the south parking lot is? Point to where the south parking lot is. Point to the south parking lot. Yep, it's behind me. It's behind me, right? First service, there's a bunch of people pointing that way. That's the north parking lot, right? So here's the thing. My wife is out of town today. She's flying back from Oklahoma City. So she and my daughter went back to her college, and they drove. They left here yesterday. And so something unusual happened. I waited a few hours after they left. We had prayed together and said, God, get them safely to Oklahoma City, back to school. And then my wife called me a few hours later. I said, hey, you know, where are you now? Are you in Dallas? Are you in Denton? Where are you? And she said, we're in Galveston. And I'm like, Galveston? What are y'all doing in Galveston? And she said, well, you know, like I trusted God to lead us to Oklahoma City. And I said, well, did you follow like the Waze or the GPS or the map or anything? And she said, yeah, you know, we got to the Beltway in 45. Like it said to go left, but instead there was like a lot of clouds up there. It looked kind of cold up there. And so we decided to go right instead. And I'm like, so you went south? And she said, yeah, I guess so, right? So I said, here's the deal. I said, unless you go north, like you're not going to get to Oklahoma City. And she said, but Icky, we prayed though. Right? Didn't we pray? I said, yes, we did pray. We prayed and prayed and prayed and said, Lord, get us to Oklahoma City and all that. But if you do not go north, right, you don't fall under the authority of the compass, you're not going to end up, because magnetic north is outside of us and it's a standard by which everyone applies. Unless you go north, you're not going to get to Oklahoma City. But here's the thing, we all laugh at that, and it did not happen. My wife's not here, so don't tell her Iggy made this story, silly story about you and all that, says he got lost. Here's the story. We laugh about that, but regularly I have people who come to my office and they say this, Pastor, I need counsel. And I said, all right. And they say, I want my marriage to go north. I want my marriage to go north. I'm like, all right. And I said, then why do you keep making decisions that keep taking it south? Right? And then this is what they say. But Pastor, I pray. And I said, but you know what? You can pray all you want, but if you keep making decisions that take your marriage south and you're not making decisions that take it north, they said, you're going to keep running into the same exact consequences. Y'all with me? If you keep putting work ahead of your marriage and family, you're going to keep dealing with these things. And that's what, again, we laugh, but the authority of the Word of God applies to everybody, both Christian and non-Christian, black and white, yellow and brown. Y'all with me? And if you fail to obey it, there are consequences. Second is this, clarity. Clarity. So it has authority, but it also has clarity. God wrote, spoke the Bible in languages that we understand, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, now translated into English and other languages. So there's clarity. And this is how clear the Bible is. It's clear enough that a four-year-old or a five-year-old can understand the message of the gospel and trust Jesus. It's that clear. But it's also so deep that a theologian, a seminary professor, Bible college professor, can give their lives to studying it and never get to its full depths. But it's clear. And here's the illustration. I know we're out of time. It's like a love letter. All right? It's like the love letter maybe that you got when you and your wife were first dating, or maybe love text or love message or love email or whatever, tweet, right? It's got the hearts and the flowers and all that, right? So it's clear, this person loves me, right? But then have you ever usually that first love letter you read and you read into it? Anybody ever read into it? Because they say something like this, I love you so much right now. And you're like, right now? Does that mean tomorrow you may not love me, right? You read into it. And that's how love letters can be both simple and clear, but also complex. Y'all with me? You know that this person loves me, but the desire is for you to get to know the author of that letter. Amen? That's what God's desire is, that we would get to know the author. Number three is this, necessity. Oh, before I move on, I know we're rushing. Come on if I slow down. I don't want to rush through all this. In order to interpret the Word of God, and this is important for today and all the next series, we're going to go through 8 weeks of the core doctrine that unite us, and then 6 weeks of stuff that we argue about, whether it's women in leadership or tongues or LGBTQ issues we're going to go through. This is what I want to use as a framework for interpreting the Bible. So number one is this. Write these four things down. Interpreting the Bible in its historical context. Historical context. What is going on when the author, inspired by God, wrote this? The historical context. Number two, grammatical context. And again, I'm not saying you have to know Greek and Hebrew, but the Bible is written in three languages, Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament. So it's grammatical context. So there are several words for the word love in the Bible. There's like a family love, a brotherly love. There's several words for the word word. There's two of them, logos and kairos. There's several words. And so it's important to know those things. The third thing is literal context. Literal context. Is this poetry? Is this a letter? So if it's poetry, if we take it literal, that's not maybe it was written for. It's written as poetry to describe something in beauty, perhaps. And the last was contextual. Contextual. To look at not just one verse, but the verses before it and after it. Because here's the thing, and you've seen this before, you and I can make the Bible say anything we want it to if we take a verse out of context. All right? Y'all with me? So interpreting it in context, and this is the fifth bonus. Don't write this down. But to be spirit illuminated, the Bible says that the Spirit's role is to teach us and lead us into all truth. It illuminates the Bible. So historical context, grammatical context, literary context, and contextual context in the context of the actual Bible book that you're in. The number three is this, necessity. So authority, clarity, and necessity. The illustration is bread. Luke 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Just like you need bread to grow physically, you and I need the Word of God to grow spiritually. Amen? For those of you who fasted last week during our Psalm Assembly, thank you. You recognize just how much you need food. Amen? If you fasted with us and you were fasting, whether it's 6 to 6 or all day, all of a sudden this TV commercial is about like the Whopper. You're like, oh, Whopper, right? Because you realize I cannot make it. I cannot grow without food. And spiritually, we should be the same way as well. It's a necessity. Number four, sufficiency. Sufficiency. The scripture is sufficient for everything in faith and practice. Everything you need to grow spiritually, everything you need to be the man or the woman or the husband or the child God's called you to be, the elder, the deacon, the pastor God's called you to be, the leader he's called you to be. The scripture is sufficient in that. And the illustration of that is what I call the superstore. The superstore, like Target superstore, Walmart superstore, or even HEB superstore. Back in the day, you would go to the grocery store and buy your groceries, and then you go to the dry cleaners to get your dry cleaners. Then you go to the bank to do some banking, and then you get your hair did and your nails did. You go to separate places. Now you can do all those things in one place, right? So a store has become totally sufficient, and the scriptures are totally sufficient when it comes to life and practice. Faith and practice. Here's a big idea for today. The Word of God reveals the person and plan of God. And this is the foundation. This is the Monopoly board. This is go. This is where you start before talking about the existence of, talking about angels or talking about Jesus. This is where we start. The Word of God reveals the person and plan of God. Here's some community group questions for this week and some application. Number one. What a great time to start reading the Bible. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament. Without looking at your notes, does anyone know how many weekdays there are in a year? 260. So if you read one chapter a day, Monday through Friday, you can get through the entire New Testament in a year. And then maybe on Saturday and Sunday, review what you've read that previous week. You can get through the entire New Testament by reading one chapter of the New Testament every single day. Now, here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to make it academic exercise. Check, read Matthew 1. Check, read Matthew 2. Finally get to Revelation 22. Check, did them all. What I would encourage you to do is, as you get into the Word, to have a nice, quiet time, to say, God, would you speak to me now through your Word, and maybe underline or highlight or maybe copy and paste one verse that God speaks to you, challenges you on. Amen? And if you guys follow me on Twitter or Facebook, that's what I do every morning. I go through my one-year Bible, get through the entire Bible in a year. I find one verse that really speaks to me and then post that. Because of that, some people call me their social media pastor or whatever. I don't want to be your social media pastor. I want you to get into God's Word on your own and allow God to speak to you. Amen? And then second, how has the Word of God transformed you? Discuss that in your groups. And then memorize 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 as a group. It'll equip you for every good work. It's totally sufficient. Let me close with these last metaphors for the Bible. Let me give you six of them, then I'll sit down. We'll take our offering and dismissed. Number one, God's word is like a mirror, like a mirror. James chapter 1, verse 23 says this, is that the law is like this mirror, and you look into it and you see your imperfection and flaws. And James says, how foolish of the person who looks into that mirror, sees their flaws, and then just walks away. He says it's like the person who wakes up this morning, looks in the mirror, sees all their flaws, hair out of place, things out of place, comes to church looking all tore up. He says, that's foolish. And he says, that's what the word of God is. It's like a mirror that shows us our flaws and allows us to see where we need to be restored. Number two is a scalpel. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. The word of God is living and active, is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a scalpel that God uses to cut us open and to show us areas that need to be cut out and show our motives, make sure our motives are pure. Number three, the word of God, Ephesians 6, 17, is a sword. It's a sword. It's a sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the only offensive weapon in spiritual warfare. And I mentioned this to you before. We are in the middle of a spiritual war, and the only offensive weapon is not the long broadsword. It's actually the short dagger sword for close hand-to-hand combat. And the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. We see that in Matthew chapter 4 when Christ is being tempted after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He goes back and forth with the word of God with the enemy. Number four is the seed, is a seed. The word of God is a seed. 1 Peter 1:23, or Matthew 13 or Luke 8. We looked at during the Psalm assembly that our hearts are the soil and the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. And just like any farmer, if the farmer comes to me and says, Pastor, would you pray for my harvest this year, that I have a bountiful harvest and I'm able to sell my crops and all that? And I asked the farmer, I said, what kind of seeds did you plant this year? And he says, seeds? I didn't plant no seeds, right? Can you still pray for me that I have a bountiful harvest? And I'd say, you're not going to have a harvest if you don't plant the seed. Amen? And you know what? You're not going to see transformation in your life, a harvest in your life, if you don't plant the seed. I can pray for you, we can pray for you and all that, and community group can pray for you, but you've got to have the seed planted. Number five is a lamp. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As we pray during communion, for a lot of y'all praying for direction. God, I don't know what path to take. I don't know where to go. The word of God, Psalm 119, verse 105, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And finally, number six is milk. It's milk. A metaphor is milk. He says in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies who long for the milk of their mother, he says, long for the milk of the word. And again, an illustration, if a mother comes to me and says, you know, my baby's not growing, would you pray for my baby? And I'm like, all right, let's pray. God, would you, you know, he'll this baby grow up big and strong. And I stop in the middle of prayer and said, hey, what's the baby been eating? And she says, eating? Like, what are you talking about eating, right? I'd say, baby don't eat, baby don't grow. Amen? That's what Peter says here. He says, man, long for the pure milk of the word. So again, the metaphors of the Bible, it's a mirror, scalpel, sword, seed, lamp, and milk. Let's pray. God, you're a God who is self-existent. You're outside of time and space. You're infinite. And God, here we are trapped in time and space in this universe. But God, you tell us in Isaiah 55 that when your word goes forth, that it accomplishes its purpose. So God, I pray for this body known as the City of Refuge. I pray that this year our hearts, our responsibility, our hearts are good soil, and that we would spend time with the sower who is sowing seed, both on a gathering like this and our own personal time in the Word through podcasts, that when the seed is planted, it lands on good soil, God. And God, I pray that the Word would transform us, would lead to a bountiful crop. And we know fruit and crops are meant to benefit others. So I pray that the good works that we produce would benefit other people and ultimately glorify you, make you look good. So God, we do pray for that now. Thank you for your word. God, it's on every bookshelf in every bookstore in America by dozens and dozens of translations and hundreds of different copies. And so God, we have become so complacent and forgetting that it is a supernatural and living book. It's inspired. There's no other book like it. So God, I pray for this year that we would spend time in the Word, not just to check it off and say we read the Bible, but God, we want to get to know the author better. You love us. You desire us. You want to be in relationship with us. But God, by your grace and through your Spirit and through the counsel and encouragement and accountability of your people, help us to do that this year, to get to know the author even better, to know you and to love you more. And we ask it all in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.